Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we're going to take a look at our Old Testament reading. It's from the book of Amos. So I want to begin by telling you a little bit more about who Amos was. And then I want to get into the words of warning that he brought to the northern kingdom of Israel. And then after that, I want to make application to our own nation today. I think there are many similarities between ancient Israel and the USA here in 2024. First of all, coming to the Lord's work through Amos, we could say, what was the purpose of the Lord sending Amos to the northern kingdom to prophesy to them? I want to share with you a quote here out of the Lutheran Study Bible. It says, the purpose was to warn Israel and Judah that God would punish them for injustice and idolatry, though a remnant would be saved. I'll get into some more details as to what that means here in a moment. And then it goes on to say, the Lord called the shepherd Amos to deliver a surprising and threatening message for Judah and Israel. Keep in mind that there was a united kingdom, so under King Saul, King David, King Solomon, it was a united kingdom, the whole nation was together. But because of the sins of Solomon, God promised that after Solomon died, that he would divide the kingdom. Every time God promises, what does he do? He does what he says. So shortly after Solomon died, he divided the kingdom. So now we have the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. So that's why I'm mentioning here Israel and Judah back and forth. When we think about both of those kingdoms a long time ago, they were prosperous at the time when Amos was preaching to them. However, though, his prophecies of destruction were rapidly fulfilled by the invading Assyrians who besieged Samaria within just a few decades. Now, why is Samaria mentioned? Samaria, that was the capital of the northern kingdom. Thinking about the Assyrians, they dominated the world from 745 to 640 BC. When is it that they came against the northern kingdom? In 721, when the Assyrians were dominating the world, that is when God raised them up. Why would God do that? This evil nation, why would God raise them up? Now, if you look at Assyria, the people of Assyria, they were very similar to what we know about ISIS. If they didn't like you, they would cut your head off. I mean, they were a brutal, brutal people. Why would God raise up the Assyrians in order to take out the northern kingdom? Because they were so disobedient and unrepentant. Finally, God had had enough of that. It's a horrible thing, but God raised them up to do that dirty work, if you will, and then some years later, God raised up the Babylonians in order to take out the Assyrians. They were also an evil people. Why did God do that? Because of the wickedness of the southern kingdom. And then finally, God raised up the Persians to take out the Babylonians after they had done their dirty work. It seems like a horrible thing, but God knows all that's going on, and God is at work in the world in all kinds of ways back then and even today. I want to share just a little bit here as to what Dr. Luther wrote about Amos. He wrote that Amos lived and preached in the days of Hosea and Isaiah. So those are books in the Bible, you know them. So Hosea, Isaiah, Amos, all prophesying at the same time. So again, Amos is forewarning the people in the northern kingdom, saying, repent now, or it's going to be a horrible situation. That's what Amos was called to do. Now, another problem with Amos, Luther notes, Amos was from the southern kingdom, and now God is sending him to the northern kingdom. So he is a foreigner when he goes to the northern kingdom, and because of that, Dr. Luther notes that the priest Amaziah, who was functioning in the northern kingdom, but he was a false priest, the priest Amaziah was so upset with Amos coming up there and prophesying because he was a foreigner and he didn't like what he said either. So what did the priest Amaziah do? He beat Amos to death with a club. So this is like brutal stuff. But when you're dealing with evil and you bring the truth upon that evil, sometimes people are so evil that they're not going to listen and they're going to take out the ones who are bringing the message of God. That's what happened with Amos, but yet he was obedient to God and he did what God called him to do. Getting into chapter 5, the sermon text here doesn't pick up until verse 6. So I want to give you a little bit of what's going on at the beginning of the chapter here. The people were prosperous. Now, think about the United States today. Are we prosperous? Do we have high inflation? Are people having a hard time buying groceries and that type of thing? Are we struggling a little bit? We are a little bit, but let's understand, though, if there was a scale from like 1 to 100, and we thought, oh, what about those people living, let's say, at the poverty level in the United States? Where would they be on the scale of 1 to 100? Let's be shocked here. They would be around 97 on that scale. In other words, people at the poverty level in the United States are better off than about 96% of the rest of the world. We don't even realize that sometimes. Here we are struggling a little bit, and yet we have it so much better than the vast majority of the people in the world. So we are very prosperous as a nation, and they were a long time ago too. And basically they're saying to Amos, hey, we're doing fine. God's smiling down upon us here. Get out of here. We don't want to hear this message of gloom and doom. We don't want to hear about repentance. That's what was going on. So this is part of what Amos said at the beginning of the chapter then. He said to them, hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge or as a lament. O house of Israel, she has fallen, she will not rise again. For thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left. And the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. What does that mean? What's going on there? Really, Amos was announcing to them their own death. Amos is saying to the people in the northern kingdom, hey guys, you should realize here, if you choose to continue in your evil, 90% of you are going to die. That's what he was saying to them. Now, when they were prosperous and things seemed to be going okay, did they want to hear that? Should we be surprised that Amos was treated so poorly and put to death by them? We shouldn't be surprised. That's what was going on. Let's get to today's Old Testament reading. So he's calling them to repent. The Bible says, seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. Why is it mentioning Bethel? Bethel was a major place for false worship in the northern kingdom. And then it goes on and describes a little bit further here these unrepentant people. Verse 7, for those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. So the Lord sent Amos to the northern kingdom to lay out for them two options. They could repent, or they could be consumed by an unquenchable fire. What happened? Most of them did not repent. So many of them died when the Assyrians came, and the other ones were taken captive. It was a horrible, horrible thing. Did God want that for them? No. Does God want them to be lost for eternity? He doesn't. Maybe 90% of them died and are lost forever, but maybe the 10% that God permitted to live, maybe they thought about it. Maybe they repented. Maybe we will see them in heaven. Maybe if God wouldn't have done this with Amos, maybe all of them would have been lost. So can you see how, even though it's a horrible thing, God is at work because he loves us. He wants us to benefit from the work of Christ. He so much wants us to be with him forever. It was important for them to repent a long time ago. What's important for the United States today? It's important for us to repent. I think there are five steps here we should think about as a nation. So what does it mean to repent? I think, first of all, it's important for our nation today to make a comparison. So we should take a look at how we're functioning in all kinds of various ways within our nation. Then we need to compare that with the Bible. Here's our nation over here. Here's the Bible over here. Let's make a comparison. Because sometimes if we don't compare, we're thinking, oh, hey, we're doing fine over here. When you make the comparison, then we realize, oh, we are opposing God in so many ways. And then it's important that when we see that there are differences, that we admit our sins. As I think about our nation today, I came up with a list of sins in our nation. And this is maybe only the beginning of a list, but I thought of things like this. So our nation is basically rejecting God's word, trusting in self and money, embracing evolution, thus denying God and his awesome work of creation, committing shameless immorality. We have massive government corruption. The United States of America is provoking war all over the world. We have all this blatant lying. We have heartless destruction of human life. How many preborn babies are dying every single day of the year in America? 365 days of the year, there are around 3,000 that we know about every day. And then when you think about the pill and those things are not recorded, you could possibly even double that number. This is every day in America. And we think that somehow we're a godly nation? It's terrible. What else can we say? What about the brainwashing of children? If you send your children to public school, boy, when they get home, you better debrief them and you better get this garbage out of their heads that's going on in a whole bunch of the public schools, even right here in the Parma schools. We also have the silencing of Christians, and then we have all this falsifying of science. True science is in perfect agreement with the Word of God. But we have all kinds of science that is falsified in order to support an evil agenda. We have to be so careful with all this stuff. Wouldn't it be wonderful if our nation would step back and realize that we are messed up in so many ways? We are opposing the Almighty God in so many ways. And then what's important, that we would recognize our helplessness. Hey, we've messed up and we can't fix it. There's nothing we can do. We should be filled with godly sorrow, true godly sorrow over these sins. And then let us cry out to God for mercy. We can't say to God, oh, we deserve your goodness, so give it to us. No, we have to say, God, we know we've messed up big time. We know we're in grave trouble. We know we deserve nothing good. But because of your great love, because of the finished work of your Son, we are asking you to show us your mercy, to hold back the punishment we deserve, and to help us become again a God-fearing nation. That's what ancient Israel should have done, and they didn't. It didn't turn out well. The Northern Kingdom fell to the Assyrians. What about for the USA? What's going to happen? I don't know, but I pray that we don't end up like the Northern Kingdom. It's kind of odd with the text, but they jump over verses 8 and 9, and then we pick up with verse 10. But it's interesting, though, in verses 8 and 9, we have mention there of the almighty power of God. So it mentions God creating the stars. Like, isn't this such an awesome thing with the stars that God has created? They say that there are so many stars just in the Milky Way galaxy that if we counted one star every second, It would take 3,000 years just to count the stars in our galaxy, and our galaxy is one of tens of billions of galaxies. Wow, God is such an awesome God. And then it talks about day and night. So how do we get day and night? Oh, planet Earth is going around and around. If you were on the equator, how fast would you be moving if you were on the equator? Just standing still, how fast would you be moving? You would be moving at approximately 1,000 miles per hour. The Earth is about 24,000 miles around, and in order to get around one time, hey, you gotta go 1,000 miles an hour. We're on that 1,000 mile per hour ride right now. Can you feel it? We can't, because God has made an awesome world. And then it's interesting too, there in verses 8 and 9, it talks about God being the creator of hurricanes. Why would God let such destruction come upon the United States and other places in the world? Well, it's been very difficult for a lot of people. We should pray for them. However, though, when there's a hurricane, God is stirring up the Gulf or stirring up the ocean. And from my understanding, that is a complete feeding frenzy for all the creatures living in the oceans. So God has a good purpose for it, even though we can't see it sometimes. In this verse here, it's really talking about the attitude of the people of Israel towards somebody like Amos. It says they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Now, when it talks about in the gate is where the business of the city or the village would take place. So if you have corruption going on in the gate, and then somebody comes and tries to tell the truth, that person is going to be hated. Dr. Luther wrote, "Wickedness cannot bear sound doctrine." So when things are wicked and the truth comes, the wicked cannot bear that. Then we come to some specific rebukes here by Amos. "Therefore, you unrepentant ones, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a gift of gratitude from them." Now think about that for a moment. Here we have these evil, powerful people, and they are requiring certain rent for the poor, which is more expensive than it should be. And then they're saying, "You poor people, you give us a gift of gratitude." So it's kind of like adding insult to injury. So Amos said to them, "Though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate." I don't know quite how it works today, but it's amazing, isn't it, that we hear about a lot of different politicians, maybe almost all of them, and they've grown up in middle-class homes, and now here they are, either multi-millionaires or even multi-billionaires. Like, oh, how did that happen? What's going to happen someday? Are these people like in ancient Israel? Did they get away with what they were doing? No, they didn't. How about the people in the United States who are so corrupt in all their bribes and all their schemes? Are they going to get away with that? No, they're not. One day, God is going to take care of business. We don't know when that is, but it's not for us to do that. We trust in the Almighty God that according to His timing, He will make it right. But it would be best, though, if we would repent as a nation. We have some advice here for the repentant. What's good for you and me? It's so important that we continue with godly sorrow and we continue with our faith alone in Christ. It's not complicated. Those are the important things. Amos wrote here, "Therefore, at such a time, the wisely cautious person keeps silent, for it is an evil time." In the study Bible, we have this quote here. It says, "Unbridled wickedness forced the wise into resigned silence. pressing for justice seemed futile and even dangerous. Was it dangerous for Amos? Yes, he was put to death. Is it dangerous for all of us if we try to oppose the government? It can be. So what should we do? Should we keep silent? Should we keep to ourselves and not tell the truth? Or should we try to make a difference? I think God wants us to make a difference. What would happen if we died trying to make a difference? What happened to Amos? God took him right to heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, talking about overcoming the devil and the forces of evil, it says, "And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death." In other words, they loved Christ and they loved the truth of God's word more than they loved even their own lives. That's true for the ones who have died in Jesus' name over the years. Well, let me finish up here. We do see our freedoms going away in America. We see people who are trying to tell the truth be silenced. We see Christians being put in prison. Amos said, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said." See, what Amos is saying to them, hey, you guys in the northern kingdom, you're saying that you're doing fine. You're saying that the Lord is actually with you. You're saying everything is great. What Amos is saying to them, stop going in the direction of evil, seek out what is good so that the Lord God will actually be with you. Don't just say it when it's not true, but he wants to actually be with you. Repent. That's what he's saying to them. Then the final verse here, he said to them, "Hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." So you can see how the words have gotten stronger here. So he's saying to them, don't simply stop seeking evil, but rather hate evil. Don't simply seek good, but love God. So there are big differences there. Give it some thought. I think radical changes are needed, first of all, in each of us. God wants us to look into the mirror of his word and figure out what changes are needed in us. Wherever God is showing us a change is necessary, God is calling us to repent, to change. Now, what about our nation? May God open the eyes of so many in our nation that we would see where we are, that we would have this massive repentance in our nation. Wouldn't it be so amazing for us, for our children, for our grandchildren, if we were again a God-fearing nation? Wouldn't that be so awesome? Now, that's not the end all. We want to be with God forever. This is all only temporary. But wouldn't it make it nicer for us when we finally breathe our last, knowing that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they are living in a God-fearing nation? Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that you would powerfully work to expose all evil, to fill many with godly sorrow, to comfort many through Jesus' saving work, and to shower many people and even shower our nation with your undeserved blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.